Hey, Van Dyke Church, it's Pastor Matthew, and I'm actually preaching this week at The Orchard in Tupelo, Mississippi. But I'm going to be back next week. In fact, we're going to be diving into part five of Life at Its Best. And I have to tell you, I've been pretty excited about delivering that particular message. So bring a lot of people with you. Be here next weekend for Life at Its Best. This weekend, however, at Van Dyke Church, you guys are in for a real treat. You're blessed to have Chris Stephen, Director of Middle School Ministries here, bringing the word and delivering the message. And you know, because you've heard him before, it's going to be real high energy, and that's a real treat around here. So what I want you to do is to give a real warm welcome to Chris as he comes to the platform.
Thank you. What Pastor Matthew means in that with high energy is this: I have ADD. So just buckle up with me, be with me on that. So we'll do this together. As he said, my name is Chris Stephen. I'm the director of middle school ministry here at Van Dyke Church, and I'm super excited to be able to share what I believe is a message of hope in hopelessness. We're going to look at what it looks like tonight to get past our breaking point with God. How many of you have ever gotten to just a breaking point in life? You're like, my kids, I want to kill. I'm at a breaking point with them, right? Especially if you're driving down I-75 and it's Friday afternoon at 4 p.m. and you've just picked them up from the day school and they're screaming in their car seat and you're like, I'm about to just open the door and just let you walk the rest of the way, right? You get to a breaking point in that moment. And we're going to look at a portion of scripture in the book of Job. So if you have your Bible tonight, go ahead and turn to the book of Job. It's in the Old Testament. And it's right before Psalms. So if you don't know what that is, just open up to the middle and there should fall Psalms and kind of turn to your left. And we're going to be in Job chapter 1. Part of our ministry with our students is some of you may not know that our student ministry is called Collide. We celebrate this, and what Collide really means is that our desire is for our students' heart and God's heart to collide together. Because we believe when that happens, when our students' heart collide with God's heart, they end up connecting with others. Connecting with like-minded believers to learn more about who Jesus is in their life. And when they connect with others, they end up changing the world. We believe in this student ministry here at Van Dyke Church that we have students that are at will and are going to change the world for Christ. And so one part of that change the world pillar of our ministry here is Robles Park. We took today, and I've got a graphic that'll be shown right here. We took today 21 students down to Robles Park to show that community love. We do this every second Saturday throughout the year. We take students down there. We love on that community. We share the gospel with that community. They love us every week. Every month, they look forward to us arriving. Kids from ages literally 6 months all the way up to 18 see the big, huge Van Dyke bus pulling in, and they run from their home to the park to be with us. In fact, one of our students is with us. I'm going to super embarrass him, but his name's Nick Smith. Nick Smith, wave to everybody. He is one of our lead guys down there. And just to hear the stories that come out of that community and out of our students, man, it will break your heart, but it will also excite you for what is happening in that community for Christ. Not only do we focus the change the world aspect in our local community, we desire to see this change the world aspect abroad. And so what's really cool is John Michael, our high school director, next week, Sunday, the 17th, we'll be taking 10 students from Van Dyke Church to Guatemala to serve that country and the communities down in that area for Jesus. And so we are super excited to hear about the stories of what's going to happen in those students' lives and how Jesus is going to change their heart as well as people's hearts down there for Jesus. And as we do that, as we think about that, can we just all pray together for this missions partner we're gonna send out into that community? Can we just all pray together one more time? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a family, to open up your word and to hear from you, to hear from what you have to say to us tonight, from your heart to ours. Lord, we pray for this team of students that will be headed to Guatemala. We pray for safety, that they would leave and depart this country and be able to get there to Guatemala safely without any hiccups. We would pray that as they are in the cities that they're visiting, Lord, that you would just move in them and through them. Impact and change the world for Jesus in that community that so desperately needs to hear of hope in the midst of hopelessness. Lord, we pray for tonight and that you would continue to allow us to feel and sense your presence among us. And all God's people said, amen. Well, like as I said, we're going to talk about the breaking point. And it was 9 years ago that I had reached a breaking point in my life. Now, I would have been 23 years old at that time. I know I look like I'm 23 now. Don't let it fool you, okay? Don't let the skinny jeans fool you. So I was 23 at the time. I was 3 years into my relationship with Jesus, really seeking after God. At 20 years old, I had just an amazing experience with Christ where he came in, literally reached out of heaven and touched my heart and said, hey, Chris, I want you to follow me all the rest of your days. And I said, okay, let's do this. I'm with you wherever you wanted to go. And so I was at that point where I was leading worship a lot. I was actually starting to write songs in worship. And so everything was going really, really smoothly in my life. It was awesome. Then all of a sudden, I remember I was at a camp and I got a phone call from my mom. And my mom was like, Christopher, she called me Christopher. She's like, I need to meet with you. And I said, okay, this is kind of weird that you would come to camp to visit me in the middle of a camp. But if this is what you have to do to say what you need to say, come and visit me. This would be awesome. And so she comes from Tampa and visits me at this camp. And we were at a staff meeting at that moment. And she arrived and she said, Christopher, can you come? And so I walk out of the staff meeting and we walk down to this area, this kind of an outdoor auditorium. And there was a cross there and there's a wooden benches, kind of 2x4 in three rows and then 2x4 in three rows. And I remember sitting here with my mom. Now, I am a mama's boy. Any men in here, mama's boys? Hey, it's okay. It's all right to love your mama. I love my mom. And so I was a mama's boy, I am a mama's boy, and I remember thinking something just doesn't feel right in my gut. You ever got to that point where you're like, just something, somebody's about to give me bad news, I don't know what it is, but it just doesn't, something doesn't feel right. And as we sat there, my mom explained to me that her love for my father no longer existed. And that after a number of years of marriage, she couldn't do it anymore. And that she was going to divorce my father. And I remember sitting there in that moment, and there was a bench in front. I just remember grabbing the bench as white-knuckled as possible, almost ripping it in half. That's how angry I was. All these emotions of how am I going to do this? My parents have always been together. I'm 23 years old. What does life look like now? How? Why? You don't really love him. All these emotions. I was angry at my dad. I was angry at my mom. I was sad at the same time. I remember leaving that conversation going, God, what is happening at this moment? I've given 3 amazing years where I've studied your word, I've read your word, I'm starting to write worship songs, everything is going so smooth, and yet you drop this bomb on my life. And I started to get to a breaking point with God. The anger started to seep through. I remember I went about a year without talking to my mom, and it became to a point the anger became so much. And I remember this interaction with another person. And they said, man, how dare you be so angry at your mom? And I remember this like it was yesterday. I said, if my mom died today, I would be okay. And that person with tears in her eyes just goes, man, I hope you don't mean that. And I'm so grateful that God spared those words and didn't make it happen. Because after years and years went by, the healing started, the grieving left, and my mom and I were able to reconcile back together. Everything is good now. Everything is swell. My dad has married a wonderful woman. She actually is an amazing cook, and I'm so appreciative of that. And my mom is married to a man who, there are pastors up in Alabama, and I'm very, very excited about what God is doing in their lives and through their lives in the community that they serve at, in Birmingham. But oftentimes, we get to breaking points in our lives, whether that's health. Well, that's finances. We go, God, I've given you my 10% or 15% or 20%. When am I going to see your blessings? Whether it's family, what's wrong with my brother? How come I can sense you moving and I can feel you and I believe in you, but my brother or my sister, man, they don't believe in you at all. Why? I've been praying for years, God. I'm just at a breaking point with you. We oftentimes don't know what to do. We oftentimes just go, you know what? I'm done with this Jesus stuff. Things aren't going my way. I'm out. But what we're about to see in Job is just a great reminder to you and I of God's sovereignty and his goodness to us. I would do us an injustice if I didn't talk a little bit about our students here at Van Dyke Church and just the students across the board in America. Did you know studies show that students that are both in middle school and high school just overthrew my generation, the millennials, the ones behind us, just overthrew my generation with the most overworked and over-anxiety-ridden people group in America. And there are five main causes of this breaking point with students. And this is research that was done by Teen Help. And they took the national average and they took this couple of cities in America and kind of put these things together. And here is what the five main causes of stress and discouragement are for students. The first one is probably pretty obvious. If you have a kid that is in middle school or high school, or if you have a grandson or granddaughter in middle school or high school, you probably have seen this. But the first main cause of stress is school. I've never experience a group of people that are so stressed about getting into college as these kids are. Did you know that the average student spends 3.5 hours per night on schoolwork? I didn't spend 3.5 hours my whole 4 years of high school. I was a C's earned degrees type of guy. This is what it got me. And I'm grateful for that. But these kids spend 3.5 hours per night on school. I talked to a student the other day, and I was like, hey, what's your GPA? They're like, a 7.8. I'm like, how do you have a 7.8? Where do you get a 7.8 from? In my day, I started to date myself for a second. I said, in my day, all you could get was a 4.0. How did you get a 7? And then he started to explain all of the things that how you get these 7.8 ratings. And I'm like, wow, no wonder you're so stressed out and seeing a counselor already. At the age of 18. But schoolwork is one. Here's the second obvious one. This was 68% of students struggle with this. Parents. I don't know how many times I've talked to a student that they just said, my parents won't listen to me. I don't know what to say. I'm so stressed out. My parents are on the brink of a divorce. I can't see the fighting anymore. My mom is always getting on to me about my room being clean. Or she's always trying to wake me up at 10:30 in the morning. I want to sleep till noon. By the way, sleeping for teenagers, it's normal for a teenager to sleep till noon. The body needs it, actually. It's crazy to think about. Crazy when you research this people group. They don't like waking up at 6 a.m. But parents are a big struggle for them. The other three were tied at 64%, and that was friend problems. You wouldn't believe the amount of students we talk to on a daily basis that are, I don't know how to make a friend. What happens if my friends don't like me anymore? How am I supposed to be cool, Chris? The next one of 64% is romantic relationships. You're probably thinking to yourself, there is no way a middle schooler is thinking about a relationship. Statistically, we know as student ministers that at 13 years old, 32% of students have already had a sexual encounter with another student. 32 at 13 years old. What the crazier number is, by the time they reach 16 years old, 3 years difference, it goes from 32 to 71%. And that's why I believe when we talk about in our student ministry, when we talk about what the Bible talks about with sex and marriage, I tell parents all the time, listen, better it come from me and from John Michael and our student ministry staff about what God's word says than at school and them discovering it on their own. 64% deal with romantic relationships, and the last one, 64% deal with drugs and alcohol. Already at 13 years old, they're dealing with these issues because they're at a breaking point in their life. What we're about to look at in Job's life was no different. What we know about Job are two things. Job was a very, very rich man. You say, Chris, how do you know that? Well, I looked it up. I researched it. And they say that if you look at just the description of Job and what he had, you couldn't really put a price on the land, but you could put a price on all of the animals that he kept and all of the servants that he had. And his net worth, if we were to put it in today's economy, his net worth would be worth $5.5 million. He was a rich dude. He had nice clothes. He had a lot of kids. They had nice things. They had big farms. They had lots of animals. So it wasn't like we're talking about a poor guy that has nothing. He has a lot of things. A second thing we know about Job, before we dive into this, is that Job was a godly man. Well, scholars and theologians say, this is what they say, he was an exceptionally admirable person because of his character and conduct. He was blameless, which meant he had integrity and spiritual maturity. So we look at Job and we go, okay, we know he's rich. We know he's pretty well off. We also know that with his riches, he had a lot of integrity, that he was a man after God. What does that tell us about Job? Well, before we get too excited about Job, or too depressed about Job, wow, he just is perfect. Notice it didn't say Job was sinless. It didn't say that. In fact, what separated Job from the rest of the people of the day was kind of the same thing that separated a lot of the people of the Bible. That's what I love talking to students about. They're like, Chris, I just don't get it because I try to walk after God and yet I find myself in sin over here. I find myself struggling with this over here. And I go, hey, you know, stop comparing your JV sin to the varsity sin that takes place in here. Because if God can take a sinner like Job or a sinner like King David and do extraordinary things through him, imagine what he can do through you. The difference between Job and the rest of the people of that day was Job knew how to deal with his sin appropriately. He knew how to deal with it. He knew that, yes, he was blameless, but he was not sinless. And because of that, he would have to come to God and go, God, I'm going to sacrifice this or this. Because that was the thing of the day to get rid of sin is, hey, I'm coming to you recognizing I'm a sinner. And so here is my offering to you. I'm going to deal with my sin to you. And so we know this about Job, even before we get into the scripture. And what we're about to see is there's some things that happen in Job's life that kind of all of a sudden start to spiral out of control. We see in one moment where all of his farm hands, all of his animals get killed. These raiders come through and they kill all the animals and they kill all the farm hands. And they take the rest. And then the next verse we see is the shepherds and sheep. They say the fire of God fell down and burned everything up. I was the only one who escaped. And then finally another one comes and goes, listen, all of your servants have died. Chaldeans have come through and they've raided the camp and they've killed everybody. And this happens back to back to back. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty crummy day already. I'm just sitting here drinking my coffee and reading the morning newspaper when all this happens. And I've lost all of my wealth and everything that's given me wealth. What's crazy is that it doesn't stop there. The next few verses, man, really open up the door. In verse 18, another messenger comes and he says, listen, your sons and daughters, they were eating and they were feasting and they were having a party. And then all of a sudden, this is what it says in verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, suddenly a powerful wind swept in all sides. The house collapsed and all of your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped. Verse 20. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. And then he shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. Did you hear that? In case you were like in awe of the fact that all of his children are now dead. He gets news of this chaos that is happening. He goes, I'm choosing to worship Christ. I'm choosing to worship God in this moment. As difficult as that may have been. We would think that would be it with Job. That's a lot that happens. But we find out in chapter 2 that it doesn't end there. In Job chapter 2, verse 8, we start seeing that Job is stricken with a disease, a skin disease, leprosy. And how they would cure this just to get rid of the pain and the ache as your skin kind of fell off is what they would say is you would take a potted plant and you would break the pot. And then in order to relieve yourself of the physical anguish, you would take that broken pot and just scrape that off your skin. And it would be excruciating pain. And so Job now has lost all of his family. He's lost all of his wealth. And now he's stricken with something. This is what it says in verse 8. So Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. Verse 9. His wife, God bless her, said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. That is the most supportive wife I've ever heard of. I don't know what I would have said if my wife said that. I'd have probably been like, you're right. This is awful. But he doesn't do that. That's what's great about Job. This is what Job replied in verse 10. You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only the good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. I mean, this time out for a second. You mean to tell me that Job is hanging out one day, he loses his wealth, he loses his family, he starts being stricken with a disease, and his wife is berating him for following after God still? I'd have just been like, I'm done. I'm game over. That's one bad couple of days. I've been alive for 32. I don't know if I've seen all of that in my 32 years. And yet Job, I love what he says. So in all of this, Job said nothing. Here's what I think you and I can learn from this scripture verse today. I tell our students all the time, hey, listen, this was set way back when, but don't discredit the relevance of it today. Why? Because the word of God is still relevant, it is still true, and it is still alive today. You want to know why it's still alive today? Because the last time I checked, regardless of the chaos that's happening around in our world, Jesus is still on the throne. And people's lives are being changed because of that. And here's what I think this few scripture verses show us today, is that you and I cannot control the chaos. Things happen, but you and I can control our choices. Write this down. Write it down, that point. Because what's going to happen is tomorrow is going to come, and then Monday is going to come, and something's going to happen in your brain where something at work or your family member, and then it's going to be chaos all of a sudden. You're going to go, what was it that Chris said? I can't remember. You and I cannot control the chaos, but you and I can control our choices. Just like Job did, we have the opportunity in the midst of our chaos to worship Jesus. You want to be a light into a dark world? When things get bad, go, I'm going to follow after Jesus. I know he's my rock. You want to know what it really truly looks like to be a man or woman of God that are going through the chaos? Ralph and Kathy Tacht are in the house tonight. Ralph has pancreatic cancer, and yet every time I talk to the two of them, it's constantly, regardless of the chaos, I'm choosing to worship Christ. Why? Because he is on the throne. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And if I don't survive this, guess what? I get to see Jesus face to face, and that's an okay day with me. You and I can't control what happens in our lives. We'd like to think so, especially us men, right? We'd like to think, oh yeah, my money, it's saved up. This is what's gonna happen. I've got it in this fund. And then all of a sudden the market hits. It happened, what, 2006? 2009? What was the housing market? Just all of a sudden crashed out of nowhere. And some of us were like, oh no. Men, we can't always control the decisions that we make financially. You're making money your God tonight, I'm telling you. And there will probably be men and women in this room that would testify to this. You are making a grave mistake because money will fail you every single time. But you know what will never fail you? Jesus Christ. I love what he did. Again, in case you missed it, verse 20, chapter 1, Job stood up and he tore his robe in grief, then shaved his head, which I don't recommend. But look at what he said, and fell to the ground and worshiped. No matter what his circumstance was, I'm going to worship God. I lost all of my family today. I lost all of my money today. I'm going to worship you. I love what he says in chapter 2, right after that. Talking to his wife. And this, when I started to study this, really pierced my heart. And I said, Jesus, okay, this is, I get it. Should we accept only the good things from the hand of God? And never anything bad? How many of you tonight are sitting in this room going, I don't know if I want to follow after Christ. My life is terrible. Nothing seems to go right. My money, I don't have any. My family has all abandoned me. My friends, I don't know where they're at. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm right here. Out of all of the chaos that's happening, I'm right here. There's a story, there's a pastor in Montana, his name is Levi Lusco, and he wrote a book called Through the Eyes of a Lion. And this book has absolutely brought light into the reality that just because you see a pastor on stage or just because you see a worship band on stage doesn't mean that we're not faced with life's troubles or circumstances or chaos. And as he describes this story, it was a few days before Christmas, and their church in Montana is actually a mega church. I don't know why. I don't know who lives in Montana. But it's a mega church, and they're doing wonderful things for Jesus. And a few days before Christmas, he was saying that him and his wife were going to go out and get the rest of the presents for Christmas, and that they would get through Christmas Eve services and then celebrate the birth of Jesus together. As a family, well, as they arrived home, they noticed that something was wrong. His mother ran out of the door crying for help to bring them in. And as they ran into the house, they realized that their oldest daughter, who was 4 years old at the time, was suffering from an asthma attack. And on that floor, a few days before Christmas, went home to be with Jesus. And I put the book down for a second with tears just streaming down my eyes going, God, what just happened? In the midst of chaos, he goes on to say that they went to the hospital and saw as they rushed her to the hospital trying to get treatment, there just was no saving her. And I remember reading the part where they stood around her bed as a family and started to sing worship to Jesus. And he said it was the most hardest thing he's ever had to do. With tears streaming down his eyes, he's questioning on one hand, but on the same thing going, God, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning of the end. No matter what the chaos is in my life, I'm going to choose to worship you. Tonight, how many of us are in this room are choosing to worship Jesus regardless of our chaos? Tonight, as Mike kind of plays, we're going to open up the altar and some prayer stations. And if you need prayer, if you just want to say, hey, listen, I'm giving up control. There's a lot of chaos that's happening in my life. Not just from a national standpoint is there chaos, but there's chaos in my own personal life right now that maybe a lot of people don't know, but I need to tell you, Jesus. And so today I'm going to confess. I'm going to come to the altar and I'm going to just release it. If that's you tonight, we're going to open the altar up. Just come. Just come. Because you and I can never control the chaos. But you and I can control our choice tonight and leave this place worshiping and celebrating Christ Almighty.